You've probably picked up by now we're in the middle of candidating weekend for youth pastor. All the young people say yay. It is my great joy to call up Todd Cruz to share the word with us this morning as candidate for youth pastor. So God bless you and touch all of us.
Good morning. It's a little bit weird being on this side of the sermon. Just saying. I'm excited to be here. I really am. Just as I reflect back on this process, I just praise God for the leading of His Spirit in my heart and just really I'm excited. And I thank you for the opportunity and thank the Lord for the opportunity here to be able to share with you what He has been doing in my heart over the last few years and teaching me about His Word. First of all, just as an aside for the youth, it's in the bulletin, but for the Lifelight trip next weekend, we're going to go down on Saturday. I kind of need to know ballpark figure how many vans I need, so let me know today if you are going to be going or plan on going anyways. It's leaving Saturday at 2 o'clock. We'll get back Sunday, actually. So, but let's start in a word of prayer. Father God, we come before you today and just humble our hearts, and we love you. We thank you, God, for giving us the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, as we have trusted and turned from our sin and repented and trusted in Christ as our Savior, and you have indwelt us with your Spirit. We just ask, Lord, that by your Spirit today within us, that you would speak to us, that you would challenge us to live a godly life by the power of God and by the power of the Spirit within us. Lord, soften our hearts. We love you, and we ask these things in your glory and your honor. Amen. If you have a Bible in front of you, take one out of the pew or whatever, open up to Romans. We're going to look at chapters 6, 7, and 8. You'll be somewhat relieved to know I am not going to read every verse. We have lunch waiting for us, and so I'm going to read some, and then I'll kind of summarize some of it also. Not that it's not all important. The only thing is if I read every verse, I'm going to get sidetracked because it's so rich and it's going to take 2 hours and we're going to be really hungry by then. So that's just as an aside. I'll be summarizing some and reading some also, but I want to give you a little bit of a background on Romans. First of all, a lot of the epistles that we see Paul write, and a lot of the letters that he writes to churches, were written because he hears of errors that the church has started going down. They've left their first love of Christ, and they're starting to go away or follow some other teaching that is erroneous in doctrine. And so Romans is a little different in the fact that Paul is not writing to the Christians in Rome to rebuke them or set them straight. He's never been to this church. He has a desire to go. He tells us that in the beginning of the book, to see them and to encourage them and teach them. But he is not writing to them to rebuke them. He's writing them to give them kind of a guideline and some little bit of things that he's seen in other churches as they've strayed. And he wants to try and prevent some of that in Romans, in the churches and in the Christians in Rome. And so that's where we find ourselves now in verse 6, or chapter 6 through 8. He breaks into this awesome, just foray into how we are sanctified in Christ. It's often said the Bible doesn't just teach us how to die, that is, by the blood of Christ, so that we can have eternal life. The Bible teaches us how to live. And Christ, or Paul here is trying to tell us and give us a little bit of a guidebook as to how do we become sanctified, after we've trusted in Christ. And the first chapter we're going to look at, chapter 6, covers what we were in sin and the sinfulness of sin. Starting just a little bit in chapter 5, in verse 20, the law was added so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Paul yells, not yells, but very emphatically says, by no means. Why would you go back to sin when Christ has bought you out of that? We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? And he goes on now in the next few verses. He says, we were baptized with Christ in his death and his resurrection. Christ did not die so that he could come back to life to live the same life, and so that we are recognized in that same burial and resurrection in that baptism. Christ died as we have with him, and the sin life is left there. When we are raised with Christ in our new body, the sin that we had is now buried with Christ. Now our life is lived unto God. We look now in verse 6. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has been died has been freed from sin. A.W. Tozer, if any of you have ever read any of his stuff, it's really rich, it's really deep. And this book is just kind of a best of that Warren Wiersbe put together. But he's giving us a sample of what A.W. Tozer wrote about. The cross in our time has kind of become a status symbol. We see it in gold and diamonds on athletes' neck, And the cross, as Paul was saying here, that sin has been, our old self was crucified. The cross in Paul's time was not a status symbol. It was a symbol of death. And Tozer says here, the old cross is a symbol of death. It stands for the abrupt, violent end of a human being. The man in Roman times who took up his cross and started down the road had already said goodbye to his friends. He was not coming back. He was going out to have it ended. The cross made no compromise. It modified nothing, spared nothing. It slew all of the man completely and for good. It did not try to keep on good terms with its victim. It struck cruel and hard, and when it had finished its work, the man was no more. You see, what Paul's saying here is that when Christ paid for sin, he killed the penalty of sin, and that is death. It is no more. Death and the penalty of sin was nailed to the cross with Christ. So why is it that we go back to sin so often? It's dead. Why do we tend to go back to that sin? Now we look in verses 8 through 14, Paul says, if we have died with Christ and been risen again, death, chapter or verse 10, the death he died not to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. Verse 11, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought to death, from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. See, if you're here today and you have trusted Christ, you no longer have to live in bondage to that sin. We have a choice now to live unto God. He goes on here in verses 15 through the end of the chapter 6, by showing us that dying to sin it's absurd that if we've died to sin, once again we live, wraps up this section on dying to sin by showing us the absurdity once again of living in bondage to sin when we profess to trusting in Christ in our lives. Verses 15 through 18, he does the whole, you were slaves to sin, now be slaves to righteousness. You were slaves to sin, now be slaves to righteousness. And then in verse 19, he kind of pauses and he almost apologizes. Because he doesn't want to use the term slaves when he's speaking about living for God. You see, if you were slaves to righteousness, that slaves to sin, a slave, when he came out of slavery, had a bad taste for the thought of slavery. But Paul explains to us in verse 19, I put this in human terms because you are weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness leading to holiness. He's not saying, you know, the way that you were slaves to sin before, be slaves to righteousness. And the only reason I'm saying that, he says, is because I can't think of a better way to put it to you to help you understand. It's more of a voluntary and a desiring in our hearts once we have turned from sin to live unto righteousness. It's not a slavery per se, but he doesn't want, it's that battle of how do I put this so that you understand, you know? And we just see that battle going back and forth. In verses 20 and 21, he says, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. So in other words, when you were slaves to sin, you didn't care about righteousness. If you were saved later in your life, you didn't think about trying to be righteous. All you thought about was, how can I have fun? How can I do what I want to do? That was your whole focus. Verse 21, what benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. What a benefit, right? What a benefit sin brings. It's death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death. Death for all of eternity separated from God. But he says, if you are saved, you've been brought out of that death. And now you can live in bondage to Christ, which is a free thing. It's not bondage when we understand the power of the Spirit. And he goes on in verse 23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, the gift that God gives us is eternal life. Sin, if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, if you've never repented and trusted Christ, sin seems fun right now. But if you understand where that path leads, the pathway of sin leads to death every time. Physical and spiritual death if you have not put your faith in Jesus Christ. Now we see that we're going on to chapter 7, and Paul goes from what the believers were before they were saved. And he begins to speak now kind of in the interim period here of speaking to, and not to people that didn't understand the law as he did in chapter 6. Now he's speaking to people that kind of know the law, the Old Testament commandment and law. He says in verse 1 of chapter 7, do you not know, brothers? For I am speaking to men who know the law, that the law has authority over a man only as long as he lives. For example, and he goes on to give the example of a woman who is married, that is married to a man, and she goes and marries herself to another man while her husband is still alive, she commits adultery. But a woman whose husband has died has been freed by the law, or from the law, to that man. And she now is not committing adultery. She's going on and living her life in a holy way, really. And he gives us that little bit of an example. Over the law, we are no longer in bondage to the law. We no longer were freed by the law or from the law by the blood of Christ. In verses 4 through 6, says, so my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead in order that we might bear fruit to God. For when we were controlled by the sinful nature, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in our bodies so that we bore fruit for death. But now by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. You see, the people that had lived prior to turning to Christ and repenting and turning to and trusting in Jesus Christ and had lived under the Old Testament law we look at the Pharisees and the Sadducees. These people had morphed what God, in God's law, was not sinful. And Paul goes on to explain that a little bit here. But the law was not intended to lead to sin. The law was intended to point people, to put a spotlight on our sin and help us understand that there's absolutely no way by the power of our own strength and things that we can muster up inside of us that we can overcome sin. And the law was meant to put that spotlight on sin to help us understand there's nothing we can do to get to God. That God had to do it. And the law meant to point to the Messiah, to the one whose blood would cover our sins for all eternity, that would give us eternal life. And the people in the Old Testament had, over the years, had come to the thought that, you know, God gave us this law so that we can memorize everything that we're supposed to do and recite it every morning and go out every day and live an outwardly righteous life. Instead of looking and saying, God, I can't do this. I cannot overcome sin. I need the blood of the Savior. It was a written code. And now, Paul says in verse 6, we have been released from the law so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit. And he really goes into depth in that in chapter 8, and we'll get there in a little bit, of the bondage we now have the joy we now have in the Spirit and the blessing of the Holy Spirit as he works in our heart and leads us into a sanctifying relationship with him, where our life is now lived in glory to God. Now going into verses 7 to 13, Paul basically says here, to summarize, you know, without the law, I wouldn't have understood how much sin I had in my heart. We see here in the second part of verse 7, for I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, do not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetous desire. For apart from law, sin is dead. See, what he's saying is, you know, before that I read the law and understood what coveting was, I was not condemned by the law. I was just a coveter, but I didn't know that. I didn't care. But once the law came, he understood. Huh. And it was like the sin nature inside of him said, don't covet. But, ooh, that's really nice. You know? It was like he goes through this back and forth. And this whole verses 7 through the end of chapter 8 or chapter 7 here is like this back and forth and this laying open of spirit, of Paul's spirit before the people, of his struggle to overcome sin. The struggle that every one of us has. You know, if you're here today and you've got some sin that just keeps nagging you, keeps coming up, and you just cannot get victory over it. Sometimes it feels like you're alone in that struggle. Then you'd look around you at other Christians that look like their lives are just perfect. Like they're living a righteous life, and you look at them and go, man, I'm never going to be that good. I got this. I can't get victory over this. See, it's not about cleaning up the outside to make ourselves look good. It's about submitting to the Spirit of God and letting him clean up our heart and seeking him. And then as we seek him and he begins to change our heart, that begins to flow out in everything that we do. We begin to overcome sin, not by our own power, but because we are submitting to the Spirit of God. Paul goes in verse 14 through 20. If you've ever read this section, it's really kind of an interesting interaction of what Paul says to us. He's like, what I want to do, I don't do. What I don't want to do, I do. It's like, I just can't get it. It's like, everything in me wants to do the right thing and and I end up doing the wrong thing. And it's almost like he's saying, you look at a kid, a little kid, you know, and you tell them not to do something, and you leave the room and you come back and they've got the broken vase laying on the floor, and you go, why'd you do that? I don't know. Well, it's almost like that. Paul's saying, the sinful nature in me is still here. I'm still battling against that. The penalty for my sin has been paid and put on the cross with Christ. I no longer have condemnation to death, but I still have a struggle with sin. Even the Apostle Paul, who was tutored by Christ after he was in heaven, Christ, you know, appeared to him and he taught Paul. Even a man that we look at in Scripture and go, man, that guy was perfect. He wasn't. He had the same struggles we do. He had the same Spirit of God living in him as we have. And sometimes we struggle with that sin, that inner sin, that the sin nature that is in us yet, where we go, and I don't know why I did that. I wanted to do the right thing, and for some reason I did the wrong thing. But you know, the grace of God still covers that sin. Now, does that mean we just go on sinning? Paul said twice in chapter 6, shall we continue in sin? By no means. Don't keep sinning simply because God has given us grace. God has given us grace and he's given us the Spirit and the power to overcome sin. So don't just throw in the towel and say, ah, forget it. I can't have victory in this. That doesn't matter. God's grace will cover me, so just drink and be merry. Paul says, by no means. If you truly understand the sacrifice that has been made for us, we don't desire to sin. Sometimes we do. Then when we have sinned, we go before God, we humble ourselves and we look and we go, God, nothing in me has the power to overcome this sin except for the Spirit that you have placed in me, the very Spirit of God to overcome this sin. And I submit back to you. I love you and I thank you for your grace. And that's really what Paul's focusing on and pointing to. In verse 24, after he gets done, you know, talking about, I've got this struggle with sin going back and forth in me. I can't understand why I do this. He looks in goes in verse 24 and he says, what a wretched man that I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? You ever laid down and just gone, God, I just can't. I'm so sick and twisted. The Spirit of God. And he goes, who will rescue me from this body of death? In verse 25, the answer, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law. In my mind I know what I want to do and I want to do it because I want to honor God. But in the sinful nature, I'm a slave to the law of sin. There's always going to be that battle. Even after we place our trust in Christ, the penalty has been removed. We will not spend eternity in hell when we put our faith and trust in Christ. But we will always struggle with sin because it's in us. But the longer we walk with the Holy Spirit of God and the deeper our relationship becomes because of the Spirit of God and our desire and our chasing after Him, the more holy our lives become. Not because of anything we can do, not because of the strength we can muster within us to overcome sin, but by the Spirit of God. Now, just in my own talking through the first two chapters, I've kind of given away chapter 8. We look now, and the pathway of the Spirit is the only path that leads to life. You see, the pathway of sin leads to death. The pathway of the law leads us to sin. But the pathway of the Spirit, as we follow after the Holy Spirit of God and we submit to Him more and more through our lives and we are sanctified more and more to Him, we have life. You see, when God forgave us of our sin, when we accepted Him, He put His Spirit within us. And now we have a peace in our, as we submit more and more to God, we can live in peace knowing that our condemnation is no more. The judge will not judge us because of the basis not of what we've done, but what Christ has done for us. First of all, I broke down the first 17 verses in chapter 8. Well, and just as an aside, before I get into that, just in the first, or in from chapter 5 of Romans until the end of chapter 7, Paul only mentioned the Holy Spirit twice in those entire chapters, in those three or four chapters, five, six, seven, three. Three chapters, Paul only mentioned the Holy Spirit twice. Now in the first 28 verses of chapter 8, Paul mentions the Holy Spirit 18 times. You see, in those chapters, Paul was focused on what we used to be. And now he begins to get to the really good part. That when Christ has cleansed us of our sins, and the Spirit of God indwells us, now we have power to overcome sin. First, I want to look, I broke them down so that we don't go back and forth. Like Paul goes back and forth in one half of the verse and then to the other half of the verse of the power of sin that we had and now the power of the Spirit. And I want to just look at the power of sin first. Life lived according to the sinful nature. Chapter 8, verse 5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. You see, that nature, the nature of sin, ends up leading to death. Verse 6, the mind of sinful man is death. Verses 7 and 8, the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. Verse 9, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Verse 12, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. I don't know, that's pretty clear to me. Sin leads to death, period. Now listen, I'm not saying by any means that a person who has repented of sin and trusted in Christ, and they for whatever reason, continue to sin and they all of a sudden they're living in sin again. They're not submitting to the power of Christ. Paul's not saying here that you're gonna lose your salvation and you're gonna die again. You're gonna be sent to hell because you've gone back on that blood. You see, the death that he's really talking about here is when we have repented and we trust and we have the blood of Christ covering us. The death is really the death of our soul in that fact that as we live, if we are not submitting to God and struggling against sin, we don't have any peace. We don't have that peace of the Spirit. We have the peace to understand that I am not going to hell when I die. That's only fire insurance. You see, the Spirit of God was meant to be more than just fire insurance. The Spirit was sent to give us power to have peace and joy in this life. Is life always going to be roses and peaches? No. If you like peaches, I don't know. But, it's not always going to be good. It's not always going to be fun. But when we follow after the Holy Spirit and what He is doing in us, He gives us peace and He gives us the joy that is meant to be lived through the Spirit. Now Paul contrasts, we're going to look at the contrast now with the life lived according to the Spirit of God. Verses 1 through 4, chapter 8, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by my own sinful nature, by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so He condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Verse 5, those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Verse 6, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Verse 9, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. Verses 10 and 11, but if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of man who raised Christ, Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through this Spirit who lives in you. In verses 12 through 17, Verse 12, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. What a vast difference Paul points out to us here. In the life that is lived in submission to the Holy Spirit, and the life that is lived in sin, in slavery to the sin nature. There is no, I think I'm going to coin the phrase for this weekend, there is no silver bullet that will provide victory over sin. The only silver bullet that will provide victory over sin is if you have trusted in Christ and you die. Because at death, when we go to meet Christ, none of the sin is left. We get a new body. There is no more sin nature in us, ever. We will have a perfect and holy life, not because of anything we did on this earth to gain it, because of what God has done through his Son and through the blood. Now, is that not enough that we have that to look forward to? Paul goes through in chapter or verses 18 through 25, and just to summarize, he says, you know, we're not the only ones who are looking forward to the new body and to a regeneration in Christ. The creation was also condemned at the original sin of Adam and Eve. The creation is groaning also as we continue and to go further and further until the ultimate redemption is done as Christ comes back and he will rejuvenate and reinvent the earth. Not reinvent, he'll redo the earth. Just like we get new bodies, the earth will become new as well. The sin will not have impact on this earth as it did because of the curse as Adam and Eve sinned. And just in verse 26, Paul says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. I've claimed this verse so many times as I pray to God. God, I don't know what I'm supposed to be praying for. I can't see through this forest. I can't see what you want. But I know that I have the Spirit, your Spirit living in me. And I know that he is interceding for me along with Jesus Christ, we're told, before you and for me on my behalf. God, I don't know how I should pray, but the Spirit does and he's interceding for me. We have the power to overcome sin, not because of anything we've done, but because of what he has given us. Now we get to the really, really, really good part here at the end of chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. Verse 31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. You see, in verse 33, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. The true and the great triumph is seen in this verse. As Paul exclaims to us that we are not condemned because the judge is also the one that has justified us through the blood of his own Son, Jesus Christ. The accusations thrown at us by Satan will be dismissed on the basis of our faith, not in ourselves, but in the blood of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 34, who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Do you remember in the first verse of chapter 8, Paul says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. And here in verse 34, he goes back to that. He says, who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus. That's kind of neat. The one that I'm putting my faith in to save me is the one that's going to condemn me. No. The one that's going to condemn those who have not put their faith in Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ. Because they have not submitted themselves to the redemptive blood of Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to say in the rest of this chapter, there's nothing that can take us away from the love of Jesus Christ. Nothing. He covers the whole gamut of everything, and then at the end he says, if there's anything else that I've missed, nor anything else in all creation. There is nothing apart from God that can condemn us to hell. See, and God will not condemn us to hell if we put our trust and faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 37, in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. The end of verse 39, anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What I've brought to you today is what God has done in my life. He's brought me out of sin. And in many ways, I had placed myself under the bondage of a written code. For a lot of years, I lived as though I had to make everything on the outside of me look righteous, so that I could present myself to God. Not good so that I could be saved, because I knew the blood of Christ saved me. But I presented myself to God as though, God, okay, I've sinned. You know, hold on, I'll be right back. And I have to go over here and I have to make everything right, and then I can come back to you and now I can worship you, okay? That's not what God asks. For those of you that are here today that have not heard this message, or have heard it and rejected it, or have heard it and just not responded to it, the message today for those of you that have not accepted Christ, you've seen what sin leads to, and you know it within you. Even if you don't believe what's said here, you know that the sin in you is leading you to death. It's giving you no true joy. You can have true joy, but you've got to repent of your sin and place your trust in the blood of Jesus Christ. Nothing you do will ever get you to heaven. If you want to ask, if you have questions or you want to do that, find someone today. Find one of the elders or someone, Pastor Scott or myself. Don't leave here. I challenge you. I beg you. Without taking care of that. And those of you that are here today who have trusted Christ, verse 37 is just, it's on the front of the bulletin too. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. That phrase means that we keep on winning a glorious victory. We can't do it in our own strength. We cannot overcome sin in our own strength. But when we follow after the Spirit of God that is in us, you know, Just as a quick aside before we end here, you might say, well, how do I get the Spirit of God? That's kind of an abstract idea. Okay, well, cool. I'm going to have to live after the Spirit of God. Well, what's that mean? Well, first of all, the Spirit of God has come into you when you trust Christ as your Savior. Maybe you don't feel that power. Christ challenges us in chapter 11 of Luke, Luke chapter 11, verse 11 through 13. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will he give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And he says earlier in chapter 11, he goes and he talks about this man that comes to your door and he asks for, beats on your door, it's like midnight. He beats on your door, I need bread. And you go, I'm tired, go away. But it's not because he's your friend that you get up and you give him bread, it's because he keeps beating on your door and he won't leave you alone. And Christ tells us, don't leave me alone. If you want the power of the Holy Spirit, ask him. How much more will he give it to us when we ask him? Seek him every day. Lay down on your face on your floor before the Lord of God. Lord of God, did I just say that? The Lord God. And seek and ask and beg him to fill you with his Holy Spirit and to lead you by that Spirit each day, to give you power through that Spirit to overcome sin. Father God, we come before you today just humbled that you have not left us in sin. You've not condemned us to die in our sin. That you have provided the blood of Jesus Christ and the salvation that comes through him, not because of our own good deeds or things that we can accomplish, simply and only through the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for bringing us out of that and providing also the Spirit of God to live in us and give us power to overcome the temptations of sin that we face every day. Lord, I pray that as we go from this place, that you would badger us by your Spirit within us and not allow us to forget to badger you back, to give us the Spirit, and to help us to follow that Spirit within us. God, we humbly come before you and we ask these things, that you would fill us with your Spirit as we leave this place. Lord, we love you and ask these things in your Son's name and for his glory and honor. Amen.